Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse 4, we're going to go through verse 7 this morning. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to come and to worship you, and Lord, to learn more about you. Lord, we're just so thankful for all you've done for us through giving your Son to die on the cross so we could have eternal life. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over us. Lead us as we continue to tell others about Jesus. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on part three. I think part one I actually did too. So this is four-part sermon here, and dealing with children of God from the standpoint of what we are. What we are as children of God. We find here in Ephesians, my text verse was Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but before we get to verse 4, it talks about that sin worked against us. And it talks about the sin, and it talks about what we were, right? We've talked about that. I did a few sermons about that. You hath he quickened, right? Made alive. But what we were dead in trespasses and sins. What we were in times past walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3. What we were, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. What we were, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And what we were by nature, the children of wrath. Right? And I did a series of sermons on what we were, right? And so Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us what we were and how sin was against us, the fact that we were sinners. But then when we get to our text verse, it shows us that God worked for us and how God works for us. So there in Ephesians, right, it said, we're by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God did something, right? So what we are today as children of God isn't what we've done, right? It's what God has done for us, in us, through us, by Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, and great in love. Remember Ephesians, one of those verses. Well, it's right here. For by grace you're saved, verse 5. So it talks about mercy and it talks about grace. But God, rich in mercy, also in grace, for his great love wherein he loved us. I want you to look at the us's, what he's done for us. Just point them out real quick. He has loved us. He has quickened us. He has raised us. He has made us, and his kindness towards us. But God, this is what God has done to overcome the sin, us being children of wrath by nature. That is what God has done for us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sin, what has he done for us? Hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. By grace you're saved. Now, God wants more for us than just being saved, right? In this verse 6 talks about it. And it says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is what God has done for us as saved people, raised us up, made us, set together, even to reach the very heavens, the very throne of God itself, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we find that God has done incredible things for us, and this describes what we are as children of God. We have looked at 1 through 14, what we are. This morning we're going to look at 15 through 21. Some of you are trying to write these down. I'm happy to send you this list. Just let me know and I'll send you the full list if you've not been able to keep up with that. So this morning we're going to talk about the last seven things. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list. God has done other and additional things for us and in what we are in our relationship to God. But here are 21 things. We're going to deal with the last seven this morning. So this morning we're going to look at 15 through 21 of the things that we as children of God are. The very first thing I want us to talk about is that we are a child of God. Some of these overlap, right? We've talked about being born again. We've talked about being born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. We've talked about adoption. These are all things that make us children, right? But it's not just that we're born, but God not only does that for us, but he acknowledges us as his children. So I know some of these are like, well, didn't we cover that? Isn't that the same thing? Actually, they're not identical. They're in addition to, and it's amazing, all the things that God has done for us in just the new birth, in causing us to be born again. Ephesians talks about that process is born again, is to be quickened, to be made alive, right? Romans talks about it, the process of adoption. We find in Galatians, it talks about the fact that we are children of God because of the new birth, because of adoption, because of God quickening us, making us alive unto him. So we are what we are, children of God, what we are a child of God. Galatians says it this way, just a matter of fact, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I understand that there are two different words when it talks about children and sons. Sometimes it talks about we are children of God and that we are infants, we are young. The word there has to do with the fact that we can't take care of ourselves. God has to provide for us. We need a parent to guide us to provide everything for us. There are some places where it talks about children of God, and it's not always distinguishable, but it could mean sons of God or mature sons, that we've come to maturity, that we are acting like mature, that are heirs of Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so there is a distinction, but for my point this morning, children of God, whether I'm a child where God has to feed me, you know, and take care of me, or I'm a mature son in my relationship with God, I'm not making a strong distinction. Most of the verses that I'm using has to do with we are children of God and we need God to take care of us. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons. The word actually means children of God there. A child of God, one who needs to be nurtured by God, even to them that believe on his name. How do we become a child of God? Jesus told Nicodemus you had to be born again, right? But how to become a child of God? By faith. That's what Galatians says. In John, it says, to as many as received him. And how did they receive him? Even to them that believe, right? Is there a difference in faith and belief, right? Yeah, I can believe in something and not necessarily have faith in it, right? But there is so many elements when it comes to accepting Christ our personal Savior. I didn't understand everything I was doing. I didn't understand I was exercising faith. I didn't understand I was exercising belief in Jesus Christ. Romans says we have to call upon him. We have to receive him, it says. All these things, all I knew is I was lost and I needed to pray to God for him to save me through Jesus Christ. That's all I knew. Now later, we're told of the process that God has done that through his mercy, through his grace, through his loving kindness. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. He gave us to be the power to become, or the right to become, the children of God, because we've received him by believing on his name. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It reminds us, it tells us on a spiritual level that we are a child of God. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold, take a look, understand, comprehend the depth, the extent of love that God has extended to us. This is not a minor thing that God has done for us. Remember what it said in Ephesians 1 through 3? We were sinners. We were the enemies of God. We were children of wrath. And yet God looked upon us with favor and loved us and chose to save us. Behold, understand, comprehend, look at the manner that of love that God has for us. That we should be called the sons, that we should be called children of God. Understand all that it took for God to make us his children. Therefore, or because of this, because of what? The love of God, but especially because we are children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. This idea that we are a child of God, we have a relationship with God, and because we are a child of God, we should become mature sons and look like Jesus Christ. And because of that, the world does not know us. The word know means to comprehend, to understand, to it is even kind of like thinking alike. Sometimes married people, they can complete each other's sentences. Sometimes Joyce and I talk and we don't have a clue what each other's saying. But sometimes we don't even talk and we just look at each other. We already know what the other one is thinking. The world doesn't know. The world does not understand us as children of God. It often makes them very uncomfortable. And it's interesting, Jesus said in John 17, he says, they hate you, not because of you, but because of me. They hate you because you are part of God's family, because you represent God. But they... Where'd that go? I lost it. What verse is it? There it is. Verse 1. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Right? It's not about us, but it's about what we represent, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Beloved, now we are the children, the sons of God. This is something that we possess. This is what we are. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about is what we as children of God shall be. This process of our salvation and our justification, sanctification, and especially our glorification, that is yet future, right? And so there are things that we as children of God aren't today that we will be in the future. And we're going to talk about that. But right now, we're talking about what we are. And beloved, John wanted them to understand that they were, that they represented who God is as being a child of God. And he goes on and he talks about what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, right? Now, we're going to talk a little bit. We have some glimpses. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. This is one of the verses I will be using in the future. For we shall see him as he is. But what we need to understand right now is that we are children of God and we represent God. And we are children of God because of this incredible love, grace, mercy, kindness that he has bestowed upon us. Sometimes I don't think we have a full appreciation. I know when I was saved, I didn't appreciate all that God did for me. I was thankful that I wasn't going to hell and that I was now going to heaven, going to have a relationship with God. But that's all I understood. I appreciated that, but not to the depth of what God has done for me. Behold, understand what manner of love the Father hath done. The more I look at it, the more I can appreciate, and the more that I stand in awe of how the love of God was willing to overlook all that I am to make me what I am today in Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that I am a child of God. The second thing I want to talk about is part of the family of God. Now you might say, if you're a child of God, well, you're definitely part of the family of God. And that is true. But being part of the family, A, there's a responsibility, right? And B, this family of God, by salvation, goes across all ages, all dispensations, all covenants, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I am a child of God just as Adam and Eve was a child of God. I'm a child of God just as Abraham was a child of God. I'm a child of God just as Moses, just as Daniel. And there is this element across all ages that we are the family of God. Now, there are special places of obedience that we, things that we're to do that make us different. And the biggest difference is Old Testament to New Testament, tabernacle worship, temple worship versus the church. And a lot of the things that are seen in the temple and tabernacle worship are types of what church worship is going to look like. But from Old Testament worship to New Testament worship, it's different, right? How Abraham served God was different than how Moses served God. And how Moses served God is different how I serve God. But you know what? We're all part of the same family because we're all children of God. And I quoted this verse last week or made reference to it, and I wanted to read that Peter, when the council at Jerusalem was taking place and there was some division and some concern that Peter and Paul was preaching to Gentiles, and a lot of Gentiles were being saved and coming to the church, and at one point the church was made up mostly of Jews. Not all, but mostly of Jews. And as a result of that, they brought a lot of the Jewish customs in. And so they were starting to say, in order to be saved, you had to do certain things by the law. And Peter, talking about salvation specifically, says this, and God put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles. Jews are like, whoa, no difference. There's a big difference. We are God's people, right? That's, yeah. But Hebrews says that Jesus is going to have a people, right? That he's going to call out a people, and it's going to be his church. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved even as they, the Gentiles. So what made Adam a child of God is the same thing that makes me, Jeff Harlan, a child of God. Now, what makes me an obedient, mature son is different. There are different things that are required of Abraham, of Moses, and different things required of me. And that was what Peter was trying to teach them. No difference, that we can all become children of God, and of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When what we are in God, we're children of God, and we're part of the family of God. We are a new creation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. These things do not make us clean. These things do not make us children of God. They do not make us born again. But in Christ Jesus, when we become a child of God, when we become born again, when we become quickened, we become a new creature. Old things should be passed away. We shouldn't have those same desires. Now, that doesn't mean that it just happens overnight, but we should want to be a child of God and be obedient to him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, that old life, what we were, as Ephesians 2 verse 3 said, by nature children of wrath. That by nature, now I still have the natural flesh that makes me, that tempts me and makes me want to sin, but I have a new nature now, the Spirit within in me and the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And so these old things should be passed away and all things become new. What we are, children of God, what we are, we are light in the Lord. Some of these have to do with our witness as children of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is the true light. And if we want to leave the darkness, we need to accept Christ as our personal Savior. John 12, verse 36, Jesus says this, While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. That we share the light that is Jesus Christ. These things spake Jesus to departed and did hide himself from them. That ye may be children of light, represent Jesus Christ and the light that he is. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say in darkness, and it doesn't say in light. You were just dark. We were sinful, right? Now we are our light. We're no longer in that sinful condition. Ye are light in the Lord, not because of myself, but because of Jesus Christ. Walk as, act as, be mature sons, right? Not just as babes. Be mature children of light. What we are as children of God? Righteous. Not because of my righteousness, right? And that's what it's going to talk about. God has placed upon me and upon you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For he hath, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that by Jesus Christ we can become the righteousness of God. And there are places where it talks about the righteousness of the saints, the right deeds of the saints. Now that's because we are righteous in him, not by my righteousness, but because of his righteousness, I can now be obedient and do right deeds, correct acts, and be obedient to God. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. I just want to go back and make sure we understand that. Even the righteousness of God, right? And how do we get it? By faith of Jesus Christ, comes upon all them that believe. So his, the righteousness of God upon us through Jesus Christ. So when he sees us, he no longer sees our unrighteousness, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ laid upon us. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And last verse about righteousness, Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, right? That's what Paul says. Not that I am able to be right, but in Christ I can, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, imputed unto us when we ask Jesus Christ to save us. We are heavenly citizens. Our citizenship, you know, in Psalms it says man is people, men, women, are said that we could live 70 years. But not everybody lives that long, right? Some people live longer. I saw an article this week about a lady who was 112, I think. I don't know if I want to live that long. Not quite ready to go yet, Lord, but I don't know if I want to live that long. But here's the thing. This life, however long it is, even if it's 100 years, compared to eternity, think about that. How long is that? Sometimes we think, oh boy, this seems like such a long life. And sometimes as I get older, life seems pretty short, right? But eternity, and we have this life to prepare for eternity. And when I accept Christ as my personal Savior, I become born again, I become a child of God, and the other thing I become, my where I'm going to spend eternity changes. I'm no longer a citizen, a person bound to spend eternity in hell. I'm now bound for heaven. And I represent God. I represent as being part of his family, as being citizen, the citizen of heaven. For our conversation, the Greek word there actually means citizen. That's literally what it means. For our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation gives us away. When we were in Europe, a lady came up to us and said, "You're Americans, aren't you?" And we hadn't said a word, we hadn't done anything, and I'm thinking we blended in pretty good. I think we were in we were in Bath, right? Where were we?
Belgium.
And I said, "How did you know?" She said, "You Americans all wear white tennis shoes." But there are things that give us away, right, as citizens. One of the things that the Germans did in trying to catch spies was how people held their fork, right? There are things that give us away, that should give us away, that we are citizens of heaven. And why is that? The last thing we're going to talk about is because we represent. Whether a child of God, there's all light of Jesus Christ. These things talk about we represent. We are ambassadors. Jesus came and lived about 33 years, but his ministry was only like three and a half years. And it's kind of interesting that while Jesus was here, he represented himself, and he said, "I need to be about my Father's business. It's not about me, it's about what my Father wants me to do." And then when Jesus left, he told his church that you are my witnesses. You are my representatives. Now, I don't know why God picked something so fallible as me and you to be his representatives, because I am not perfect. I don't always get it right. But here's the thing. We are the light of Jesus Christ. We show Jesus to others. We are God's ambassadors. We represent him. And for people to see God, now, Brother David did a great job on his lesson this morning and said that people can see God everywhere, right? And they can. But that's not the only place that God wants people to see him. He wants people to see him in his church, and he wants people to see him in our lives. And I think it's kind of like the Philippian jailer. When Paul and Silas acted different than all other prisoners, they were singing hymns at midnight. Now, I hope to be that kind of light for Jesus Christ. But when this man saw them and saw how they acted different, when God got them out, he felt like such a failure that people were going to escape. He was going to kill himself. And Paul jumps out and says, "Do yourself no harm. Nobody's left." And literally, the Philippian jailer, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" I interpret that as, "What must I do to have what you have? To have that peace, to have that faith, to have that comfort," right? That's what he wanted. And they told him, obviously, how to be saved. And it says not only him, but his whole household, his whole family ended up being saved. Oh, what an ambassador Paul and Silas were. Oh, that I want to be, right? I want to represent. I am so thankful that I have a relationship with God. But sometimes I forget my relationship with God isn't always about me and my relationship with God. Sometimes it's about me and other people's relationship with God and how they see me and what God has done for me, so that they can want and have everything that Jesus Christ has done for me in their life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled..." It's hard not to read these verses. I love these verses. "Everything is broken because of sin." That's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says. 2 Corinthians 5, and you even start a few verses above, talks about God has fixed all these broken relationships through reconciliation. I'm so thankful, and that's what we are to be preaching, is fixed relationships, and that only happens through Jesus Christ. Our fixed relationship with God, our fixed relationship with others, even our fixed relationship with ourselves. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, right, of reconciliation. I don't know why God thought that was the perfect way to do it or the right way to do it, but it is. And so I have that responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye representatives. Show Christ in your life so others can have a relationship with God. I don't want to be the reason. Brother David talked about men on the watchtower. I do believe I have a responsibility to tell others. Am I the only one responsible? Some water, some plant, we all share, right? But I don't want to miss an opportunity that God gives me to help somebody come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador. And I'd imagine if I don't do my job, God will find somebody else to bring in that person's life. When Cornelius sought God, he made sure Peter was able to get there, right? And he even gave a special Sunday school lesson for Peter, right? To learn that when he got to that Gentile's house, that Peter wasn't going to say, you don't get the gospel, right? He was anxious to tell him about the gospel because of how God interacted with Peter. Peter became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In closing, do you appreciate, I can tell you I don't always appreciate everything God has done for me. I love these verses. I'm not going to read them again. I just going to read what God has done for us. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about what was against us in our relationship with God. But God has overcome that. And how has he overcome that? Because he loved us, because he's quickened us, because he has raised us, because he has made us, and because of his kindness toward us. Do you appreciate what God has done for you in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. What page you got for us?